Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, thank you for tuning into our program today. We're joined by our regular host and president of the American Pastors Network, the Honorable Sam Rohrer. We also have with us Dr. Gary Dahl, who's the senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Altoona, Pennsylvania. He's our executive director for the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, and among other things that he has going on. And then we're also joined by our good friend and a special guest, Scott Uhlinger, a retired CIA station chief and a national security expert. And I'm Pastor Isaac Crockett, senior pastor at Hamburg Bible Church in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. Well, today I would like us to look at national security and some of the concerns, and those concerns for Bible-believing Christians as well that are concerned for the security of our nation, and kind of looking back, putting some context on where we're at. When former President Barack Obama was first elected, it seemed like most of the voices in the mainstream media were telling us as a nation that he was going to be a great international diplomat, assuring us that we would have a president with Obama that would bring peace to the world and help bring the world to respect America again, and help us to show, you know, respect to other cultures. President Obama was even awarded the Nobel Peace Prize very soon after becoming president for really seemingly no concrete reason other than the fact that we had great expectations for him. But as time went on, it seems respect for America during his tenure came to an all-time low in the world. He did not seem to be able to negotiate well for peace, and his attempt to make a deal with Iran seems to have been misguided, and many would say that even dishonest in some points. But in contrast with the expressed hopes, the wishful thinking that we heard about President Obama's election, when President Trump was elected, there was a lot of criticism by the mainstream media since his election. And many have this idea that Trump is unfit to deal with issues of national security. So on our show today, I want to look at what's happened over the past little over 500 days with President Trump as our commander-in-chief. I want to talk to our expert here about are we safer under Donald Trump, and just look at some of the things that are going on in regards to national security efforts. So just right off the bat, Scott, I want to thank you for being with us on our program today.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here with all of you, and I look forward to an interesting discussion.
Well, now, Scott, I want to ask you something that kind of came up just in the last few minutes before our program started. We've seen some new things coming out in the media about new leaks, and even we were talking before the program started, espionage. And maybe you could just explain to me and the rest of our listeners the difference between when we hear about somebody has leaked information and the difference between some of really what you were calling espionage that's going on, some of these latest things in the news. Could you maybe explain some of that to us in layman's terms?
Sure, that's a good idea, Isaac. So what we've been seeing, especially since Trump became president, there's a lot of talk about leaks, and that is, and what a leak is basically maybe sensitive information, maybe it's even classified information, that's usually given out to the press to embarrass the president or the administration. President Trump has been complaining about leaks in his administration for more than a year now, and it does seem to be a bit of a problem. And it goes to the fact that I guess there are too many holdovers from the Obama administration, or people who just simply disagree with the president. But espionage is something totally different. Usually espionage is a much longer-term proposition, and it also involves classified information. But usually it's not given out to the press. It's given out to a foreign power, like a Cuba or an Iran or Russia or China. And so that when you start talking about things like cybersecurity and cyber attacks have a double purpose. They can either be obtaining information or disrupting our systems, you see. So there's a lot of different terminology used, but you know, espionage is almost always going to be a lot more severe than a simple leak, because it might not be a one-time proposition. It's something that can continue for years. And in the press today is that a former CIA IT person, somebody who worked in the information tech field, had been posting online some classified techniques that the agency uses in its IT, in cyber warfare type of things. And so he was arrested on that basis. I guess he was long suspected of it and had been terminated from had been terminated for various reasons out of the agency, but then I guess finally he was just arrested.
Well, Scott, I think that's a great delineation that you laid out there, and I think that's important for our listeners to understand the difference, as you say, between a leak and an ongoing purposeful dissemination of information directly to the enemy. And that brings up my next question. I want to ask, in a simple sense, as we get into this program, from overall perspective, how would you rate where we are now from a security perspective as a nation under Donald Trump as compared to perhaps where we were in the latter days, perhaps, of the Obama administration? Now, depending who you talk with, some would say we're safer, some would say we are less safe. What do you say based on what you know?
There's no question to me that right now the world is considerably safer than it was under the previous administration. And there are any number of reasons why we can speak about that. The primary reason, as Isaac had been describing, was that Obama's mindset on the idea of the United States, was a basic problem with our foreign relations in the past 8 years. He was somebody who didn't believe that America was a unique country. He was famously quoted as saying, "I don't think America is about as unique as, you know, a Greek thinks Greece is unique," and things like that. So he, in his concept of, quote, leading from behind, basically abdicated global leadership, moral leadership of the United States on the world stage, and that turned out to be a problem. Now, you know, Americans, and myself in particular, we always have a love-hate relationship with the idea of us being the world's policeman or moral authority. And sometimes we overreach. However, it's a simple fact of life that without U.S. leadership, the world becomes increasingly chaotic because we apparently are the only people at this point willing to take a stand on various issues. And although we don't take maybe a stand on some issues that I wish we would, we generally do it much more than anyone else in Europe or China. We certainly have a more moral-based foreign policy that I said, of course, often comes up short, but is considerably more morally based than any other country's foreign policy.
At least we seem like we're on the right track. But Scott, back in 2016, Hillary Clinton said, and I quote, "This is not someone who should ever have the nuclear codes. It's not hard to imagine Donald Trump leading us into a war just because somebody got under his very skin." Hillary Clinton said that about Donald Trump. And the question I have for you, I mean, is that the left have really been trying to say that Donald Trump is not fit to be in the Oval Office. The question is basically this: has Donald Trump proved himself capable of being there in the Oval Office? And how does his capability compare to that of Barack Obama's?
There's no question that he's shown he's absolutely capable. I do a fair amount of writing. I'd ask listeners, if they're interested, they can check out some things I've written, especially lately on the North Korean summit on Newsmax.com under my name. And there's no question that he's done this well, and certainly far better than anyone predicted for him. And it's because he looks at foreign policy in a very pragmatic way.
Well, we'll come back to that in just a little bit. We're talking with our special guest, Scott Olinger. And so stay right with us as we come back to talk more about national security under Donald Trump.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, welcome back to our program. We've been talking about national security and talking about what we had under President Obama as to what we have now, what it looks like we have going on with President Trump. And so we've been talking with a friend of ours, Scott Uhlinger, who is former CIA guy, former Navy guy, and has made a living off of protecting our nation and has really worked as ministry to our country through sacrificing his own life and putting himself out there on the line in different foreign places. And so, Scott, we're glad to have you on the program today. Before we get talking about some of the things we have to talk about, just could you maybe real briefly just tell our listeners a little bit about your background, what you've done in military and CIA that has kind of brought you to where you're at today?
All right. Well, thanks, Isaac. I was born in New York State originally, and although I live now in Pennsylvania, I live in near Kutztown, Pennsylvania. And I went to the Merchant Marine Academy for college, and then I was commissioned an officer in the Navy, and I spent 4 years active duty in the end years of the Cold War against the Soviet Union from 86 to basically 1990 in active Navy. And then after I left the Navy, I sailed commercially for a while, staying in the Naval Reserve, actually, for 24 more years. And then around 96 or so, 10 years after I graduated from school, I applied for and was accepted into the CIA, where I, you know, learned languages, and I was an operations officer. Most of the people in the CIA are not operations. That's like the tip of the spear. Maybe 5% of the officers are the ones who actually collect the intelligence that is then processed by analysts and then given in written form to our leaders to make maybe more intelligent decisions. So my job was, I was the guy on the ground abroad collecting information. They taught me Russian, and so I spent a lot of my time in the former Soviet Union as a Russian speaker in places like Azerbaijan or Moldova or Estonia or Tajikistan, finding out information that we needed to know. So I bring a lot of my commentary on current events and stuff. I bring a lot of real life experience. I've lived in a lot of these cultures. I've lived in predominantly Muslim countries for many years. And so I understand, I have a good understanding of the way like Russians think or the way Muslim mentality as well, because I spent a lot of time there.
So looking at that from the cultural perspective that you have and the CIA training that you have, I would like to just talk about the Singapore summit a little bit more. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse. I know that Sam and Gary and Dave have talked through lots of different nuances here, but coming at it from your perspective and from the knowledge you have, I do want to look at a couple of things here about our national security. And so some of it has to do with this video that I don't know how many of our listeners are familiar with that came out, and the press has been kind of just making fun of Donald Trump for that. But just in general, the first question I have for you is it hypocritical for people to praise Donald Trump for what he did? He drew a hard line with North Korea. He said, you know, here's what we're going to do. If you think you have a nuclear weapon, well, we have better nuclear weapons. And he kind of pushed them to the bargaining table, so to speak. And then they met up and he had a lot of nice things to say about him. And it almost, I mean, to many of us, we look at it and say, that's, you know, I think Gary and Dave were saying this. That's how he wrote his book, you know, Art of the Deal. He seems to understand the Kenny Rogers song, you know, know when to hold him, know when to fold him, know when to walk away, know when to run. And it seems like too many of our other presidents and deal makers have wanted to make a deal at all cost. And Donald Trump says, look, I'm willing to walk away from the table. But is it hypocritical what he's doing, that he's playing hard-nosed, and then when they do meet, he has a lot of nice things to say about this dictator, Kim Jong-un?
No, I think that's kind of a normal that's a normal diplomatic kind of approach that anyone who's experienced in deal making would perform. You know, another thing we have to understand, especially with him, is, you know, Kim Jong-un is an absolute dictator, but there could be possibly factions in his own country that might want to have him removed simply because he's talking to the Americans. And I think Trump understands that. So, for example, one thing that we need to do to move forward with our deal with North Korea is we need to somewhat empower him so that he can sell the deal to his own people. The president understands that and so is supporting Mr. Kim, so that when he goes back home, the leadership says, okay, well, I mean, you know, they seem to have a very good personal relationship. So if I try a coup d'etat here, the Americans aren't going to be very happy about that either. See, so there's a lot of factors here. And President Trump has good advisors, and it's clear that he is like culturally literate. He understands Asian culture and the need to do these types of things. And so it's really ankle biting on the part of, you know, liberals who say that, oh, it's a terrible thing he's saying this, but at the same time, he was castigating the Prime Minister of Canada. But, you know, they're two separate cases, and he needs to make a deal with a nuclear-armed rival. And so these actions are appropriate, in my opinion.
Scott, first of all, thank you very, very much for your service to our country, as you clearly explained just a moment ago. I salute you for that, and I know Isaac and Sam does as well, so thank you very much. But, you know, President Trump has been very transparent, and by the way that he uses Twitter, some of us have thought maybe too transparent at times. That's just right. An interesting thing. But he even showed that video that Isaac had made reference to, that he shared that with Kim Jong-un there at the summit. We know about that. Now, many in the mainstream media have ridiculed the showing of this video, but you recently wrote an article from the sociological point of view, and in that you said that what he did was a very helpful move. I'm wondering if you can explain that to our audience here today.
There's no question about that. See, I mean, you know, I was a case officer, so my job was to basically, the ultimate sales pitch, to convince foreigners that it was in their interests to give me secrets, which could then, help United States policy. So I had to be a good salesman, and I had to understand my audience. I had to understand the culture I was dealing with, maybe the language, et cetera. And so this video, for the critics who say it's amateurish and all of these types of criticisms, it's clear that they don't really understand. They don't understand the cultural part of this, of deal making, of a negotiation. And I think that the video, in fact, was inspired because it was appealing. It tapped into the psychology of what we know, like, this young leader wants so badly to achieve. You know, we know he loves movies. He loves basketball. And so the idea of making a movie, like a video in the form of a trailer, like a movie trailer, basically saying you have the ability to change your country radically, I think was genius. And also you have to remember, he's the grandson of a dictator and the son of a dictator. So this is an appeal to him to maybe he can even, and he's always been in their shadow, this is an opportunity for him to surpass even the doings of his father and grandfather in the history books. And I'm sure that's very emotionally and psychologically appealing. And that's where the genius of the film lied.
Scott, let me just follow up and say right now, I think Kim Jong-un is up in China, I believe.
He is.
And what the president is doing is obviously there's a lot of, you talk about genius, there's a lot of influence on North Korea and Kim by the Chinese. And the president is also negotiating with the Chinese and all the tariff things that are going on. There's a multitude of things going at one point here. Tie these together a little bit. Is the president fully aware of, to what extent is he aware of the Chinese influence? Do you think that what he has done is going to help the Korean leader to stay free of Chinese power? Just kind of put some of these pieces together, if you could.
Right. That's one thing that that Trump is particularly good at, and in comparison, Obama was extremely poor at, was because he doesn't have the true foreign policy experience, but what he has is a very good business sense, a definitely capable negotiator. But he's able to take like a 10,000 foot view of the whole situation, and he understands that foreign policy isn't just a matter of what you're going to do with one country and then another country and another country. It has to do with how you identify yourself, how you project yourself out to all parties, and so. He started getting tough with China, which, you know, and we all know North Korea is heavily dependent on China economically for its energy supplies, for political backup, et cetera. And so, although, believe me, the North Koreans, they bristle. They're not best friends with the Chinese, but they look upon the Chinese as a necessary evil. That's something that they've always had a love-hate relationship, the Koreans and the Chinese. But Trump understands that you have to show yourself as a strong negotiator. And so he was willing to risk the ire of China by talking about, for instance, tariffs and unequal treaties that we've signed with China that go back to the Clinton administration. And so that is another problem that we have economically. We could speak an hour about that alone. But his ability, his willingness to go to the mat with China on those matters was done with North Korea in mind. And certainly it has affected the North Koreans' perception of Trump. They say, okay, wow, this guy is not fooling around. He's not just being tough with us. He's being tough with the Chinese. And there may even have been a little bit of glee for Kim to see that Trump is willing to give the Chinese a little bit of grief because of their historical antagonisms. And also the Iranian deal, our willingness to pull out of what was, simply put, the worst foreign policy error we've made in probably 50 years, the Iranian deal, which was no deal for the American people. He pulled out of that, and that is a telegraph to North Korea. North Korea, believe me, was paying close attention to those negotiations. And so he sees that, okay, America is no longer willing to just roll over to get any kind of a deal. And so this guy is serious. So this all builds Trump up as being a serious negotiator representing, you know, determination. And then it helped make the decision that Kim said, you know what, I am going to meet with this guy.
Wow, so there's so much here to look into. We got a lot more when we come back, talking with our security expert, Scott Uhlinger, about some of the intricacies of this summit and looking at steps that can be taken to improve our safety. Please don't go away. We have a lot more to talk about. We'll be right back on Stand in the Gap today after these brief messages.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Welcome back to our program, Stand in the Gap today. Thank you for joining us. We have with us our president of the American Pastors Network, the Honorable Sam Rohr, and we have Dr. Gary Dahl, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Altoona, our special guest, a former CIA station chief, Scott Uhlinger, and then myself, Pastor Isaac Crockett. And we've been talking so much about national security, about what Donald Trump is doing, not just with North Korea, but how this affects so many other players on the map. In particular, we were getting into some information about China. Now, tomorrow, you want to tune in for more information on that. Actually, Sam has another special guest, and they're going to delve into some other things that are going on. We kind of got to the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, today. But we want to talk more about President Trump and his national security, what he's doing there. But before that, I just want to thank you for listening and again remind you that if you would like to listen to this or other programs again, if you want to see additional information, find more resources, maybe tell your friends who don't listen to the radio but they have a computer where they could listen live or listen to archives of the show from their computer, tell them about it, find out more information at StandInTheGapRadio.com. You can also get our mobile phone app that has our radio archives as well as our television program archives. We have a Stand in the Gap TV program that airs once a week, and those archives are on there. You can also follow us on social media. That's a good way to stay up to date with the latest information and to find out what's going on. It makes it easy to share snippets here and there of what we're doing, putting that out on Twitter or on Facebook or getting some links to our YouTube programs. And it just gives a lot of different ways for you not only to listen, but for you to get involved, for you to give us feedback, let us know what you're thinking of what we talk about, as well as sharing it with other people, especially maybe some people in your family or church or neighborhood or work that maybe are younger that do a lot with social media. Now, I also want to thank you, not just for listening, but for those of you who pray for us and who really work with us, others who are able to support our ministry financially. All of those things are a huge blessing, and we thank you for your help. Well, we started our program talking about some of the steps that President Trump has taken for national security, compared a little bit to President Obama. And then we looked at some kind of behind-the-scenes details, you could say, of Donald Trump, what he was doing at the Singapore summit, that some of those things kind of went over the head of some of the mainstream media observers. They didn't realize what was really at stake. Well, Scott, President Trump isn't the first president to speak out against North Korea. Our presidents have been doing that since the Korean War. But in fact, President Obama also spoke out against North Korea. But it was, to me, when I go back and I listen to him speaking about North Korea, it always seemed like he would kind of lash out against them a little bit, but then he would kind of apologize and kind of step down, kind of downplay our role as America. In fact, at one of his speeches to the UN, President Obama said, he said, when North Korea tests a bomb, that endangers all of us. And I was sitting there going, yes, that's right, you know. But then he goes on in the very same breath, basically, and says, and those nations with these weapons, like the United States, have a unique responsibility to pursue the path of reducing our stockpiles. And then he went on and he mentioned that we need to have a commitment to never test them again. Speaking of our nukes at that point, what do you think it is about President Trump's, I guess we could say, more direct approach that seems to be working for him, doing things that many of us thought were just common sense, but that, you know, these supposed experts in the media said, oh, that would never work. And yet with Jerusalem, with Saudi Arabia, with China, with North Korea, his approach seems to be working. What do you think it is about his approach that seems to be so successful?
I think you used the word, Isaac, common sense. That's the magic word, is that common sense. I think there are people around their kitchen tables across the entire country all the time that as Trump does the, we reach these different landmarks with Trump, that they're saying, you know, I've been saying we should do that for years. And I rank myself as a part of that group, and I'm sure there are many listeners who are also part of that group. And that's the beauty of his approach, because the average American is unapologetically American, unapologetically patriotic. And that, I think, is another part of the centerpiece of where Trump is coming from. President Obama had a real problem with his own country. And I think, you know, you go back and find his words and his hedging, even in front of the UN, is the perfect example. So he'll lash out at North Korea, but then basically kind of acknowledge that, well, United States is basically partially at fault here. And especially the North Korean regime, which is a survivor regime. If anything, these people can survive. They've survived. That family has survived power for 75 years. They're very good at it. And they sense every nuance and understand Obama better than he himself understands that, okay, this is somebody who we can push. And so they definitely did it. Mm-hmm. Also, things like looking at our policy with China. Okay, it's clear that despite Obama's maybe anti-North Korean rhetoric, he's bending over backwards for China. Well, we know that the Chinese will continue to support us as long as the Americans kowtow to the Chinese. So these regimes are very sensitive and very savvy as to the message that we present and how we present it and our actions which follow. And so Trump understood that, and just being a much more common sense kind of a guy who's unapologetically American, who believes in, who actually uses the phrase America first, which, you know, has been used many times before, but suddenly it's an offensive term to think of the American people first when you're the American government. He's decided to put that as the centerpiece of his foreign policy. And so it draws respect and it draws people's ire. People don't like it. The European powers don't like the fact that we're talking about tariffs with Canada and all, because the reason that we're doing that is because they have rode roughshod over us in international negotiations for more than 40 years. And so Trump is trying to undo 40 years of globalist rot in our foreign policy. And that's why he's getting so much static from whether it's Canada or Germany or anyone else. However, they do recognize he is the alpha dog, that the United States is still the big kid on the block. And despite the grumbling and the angst, we're still getting things done. Look at Jerusalem, as you brought up. We moved the capital, and everyone was predicting black disaster. And now it's months later, and strangely, there's no outcry anymore. And strangely, things have continued just fine. Because certainly in the Middle East, if nowhere else, people respect strength, and they respect loyalty to allies. So our being increasingly loyal to Israel as the one democracy in the region shows would-be rivals to Israel in the area that, okay, the United States is standing by the state of Israel. And so that increases the chance for peace and reduces the chance for conflict.
So as our president has stood strong, he's also backed our allies and those who are favoring us. So it makes sense. And again, you're talking about common sense and those of us who have been sitting around our kitchen tables. Sam, I just want to ask you real quickly, as we talk about this unapologetically American idea, that those are the words that Scott just used. You've mentioned before on this program that the Bible gives us, gives our civil authorities the right to protect our nation and its sovereignty from foreign enemies. We have, you know, individuals, families, church, but we also have civil authorities, and that's the authority God has given them. Could you maybe briefly review or maybe talk about some of that information real quickly with our listeners as it applies today?
Well, Isaac, yeah, glad to do that. And again, this whole thing, this discussion we're having here, the discussion that's taking place as we speak about the borders down in Mexico with the children and the parents, all ties into this concept that we have to understand that biblically, God's plan is that he has established the concept of nations. Nations are a collection of people gathered together, common language, common view of God, of whatever that may be, and then common borders. Common borders are borders because they are fences. fences have to be maintained. Otherwise, you don't have nations, you don't have those borders. God has established them. Acts 17, he says that he established the concept of nations before the world began, even to the point of looking ahead in time and actually describing their geographical boundaries. That's God's idea. And I'll conclude with this. The primary purpose of government, Romans 13, and in Peter talks about, is to praise those who do well, punish those who do evil. Simply, that means those who follow the law, God's law, government's responsibility is to protect them. Those who break that law, God's moral law, and the civil law, our constitutional law, are to be punished. And with that, then, is the obligation to protect the people who follow the law and their properties. That is why when the president says we're going to honor our borders, we're going to do these things, he is on solid, solid biblical ground, historical grounds, constitutional grounds. It's exactly what the government and the president should be doing.
Very good. Gary, I just want to ask you real quickly as we're about to go into our break, but you've mentioned this before on air, but you have close connections with many people in the military, and you have even family members and close friends that are in there. What have you seen their respect level for their commander-in-chief from President Obama to President Trump? What do you think it is? And some of this I think you've shared in the past, but what is their level of respect for the current president, the current commander-in-chief?
Well, Isaac, it's a very high level of respect, and I think that, you know, there's any number of reasons why I would say that. He's a hard worker. He has a good, solid work ethic. You know, last week when he was over in Singapore, he was up for 25 hours, and he's a 72-year-old man and just keeps on going. He gets things done. But, you know, I think one of the things is, too, he understands what our nation is all about. He knows the foundation of the Constitution. He realizes that we are a nation of laws. And if we are going to get anything done, anything accomplished, it must be according to that law and according to truth. And I'll tell you the truth, Isaac, I've been more surprised at what he's done since he's been in office than what I ever anticipated he would ever be able to do before he was elected.
Wow, that's a sentiment that I've heard from a lot of people lately, Gary. Well, when we come back from this brief break, we'll be looking at how we as Christians can take a biblical position in this area of national security. So as we talk more about this when we come back, please don't go away. We'll be right back after these few messages.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, welcome back to the program. It's hard to believe this is our last segment of the program. This hour has really flown by. We've been talking about national security, and we've been talking with our guest, Scott Uhlinger, a national security expert. He's a former CIA station chief, someone who speaks multiple languages and has been very involved in the work of protecting our country. And so as we get ready to wrap these things up, Scott, I want to ask you, you know, you were talking about some of these important issues going on in our nation. You referenced a little bit ago kind of that America's kind of the moral compass of the world, and that whether we like it or not, kind of this love-hate relationship of being considered the world's policeman, we seem to be the only powerful nation that really has a moral reasoning for what we do. And even that has crumbled to some degree. But as I look back at your life, at what you've done in serving our nation in the Navy, and then you served in the CIA, now you've retired from that. yet you seem to stay as busy, maybe even busier now than ever. You know, you're writing, you're speaking, basically you're trying to help others and bring attention to some of these areas we've been talking about on our program. What is it that has kept you to be so involved still? Why wouldn't you just, you know, sit back and relax and say, well, I'm done. You know, that's not my job anymore. I'll let somebody else deal with it. Why is it that you've stayed so involved? And maybe you could also just let our listeners know what you would like them to take away from this discussion when it comes to our country's security.
Well, I'm a man of faith, Isaac, and I believe in the teachings of the Lord. And I feel that, you know, God gave me certain blessings and certain abilities, and it's my duty to, you know, continue to use these gifts to try to help, the people of God as much as I can. And so that's why, you know, I continue to maintain a sense of outrage at some of the things we see in our government. We didn't even really get into it during this segment, but, you know, we continually see things about the swamp, which are trying to subvert the president's and the people's agenda. You know, there are corrupt elements in our bureaucracy, in our society, that have to be rooted out because they will be the end of us. Lincoln once famously said that, you know, if America was ever to fall, it would not be from an external enemy. It would be from an enemy within. And that was ever, I think, very prophetic words in 1864 or so, because I really think that it is true. We are looked upon as the world's moral compass in many ways, even by people who are our rivals. But we also need to keep a very close eye on the home front to keep our moral compass within our own society. And I think that's one part of your ministry and one part of this radio broadcast is to draw attention to that, to the need, to the cultural war that's going on in our country over morality and all, because ultimately that'll be, you know, our path, provided we continue to follow the words of God, will we continue to be a successful country? You know, and so I'm dedicated to the idea that we will continue to be a successful country.
Wow, so true. Gary, you've been a pastor for a long time, and you have people, you know, they come to you for biblical advice on things. How do you balance it, this idea that we were just talking about, that God has given the rights to nations, to civil authorities, to protect their people, and to have their own national sovereignty? But as Christians, and you as a pastor, we know that ultimately we have a sovereign God who is in ultimate control. And so how do you encourage people to balance that, yes, God is in control and he is sovereign, but also that we have a duty as Christians, though we are just pilgrims in this world, we are also United Citizens of the United States, and that we should keep our civil authorities accountable, like Scott was just talking about, the swamp that is so corrupt in many of our states and in our nation. How do we balance that with keeping our civil authorities accountable for the right decisions for our overall national safety?
Well, Isaac, there's no doubt that we serve a sovereign God. That's taught throughout the pages of Scripture. But when we study the Scripture, we also recognize that God has given mankind dominion over the things of the earth. And that's just something else to throw into the mix here. I don't want to get into it in too much detail, other than to say that along with that dominion goes the principle of admonishment and exhortation. When you study the Scripture, you will find that we are to admonish and to exhort one another. And yes, it's God who puts governments into position. We see that in Romans chapter 13. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. But the fact of the matter is, God has given those of us who are citizens of this country, will apply to the United States of America, to be involved with admonishing and exhorting others, particularly those who are in positions of authority, that they might go the way according to truth. And so our responsibility to a sovereign God is to exhort and to admonish those who are in government so that God's truth might be upheld in their governance.
Gary, thank you. That's so helpful. Sam, as we get ready to close our program, maybe before you close us in prayer, you could give us some prayer requests for the president. I mean, he has so much pressure, so much stress. I was last year in a meeting and Rick Perry was talking to us, and he said that at one point President Trump looked at him and he said, "Now, Rick," remember he was sitting in his seat in the Oval Office, he said, "Rick, you wanted this chair at one point, didn't you?" And Rick said, "Mr. President, I thank God every day that I'm not sitting in that seat that you have." And he said, "As I realize the responsibilities that you have." And it's true. There's so much responsibilities that he has and all of our civil authorities. So maybe you could give us some good tips, some ideas of things, specific ways we could pray for those in civil authority in our country.
Isaac, I can. And obviously, I have never been president. I've been in the Pennsylvania General Assembly for a long time, and so I've held office. And I can say that the higher up you go, the more burden you bear. And I think we should pray for our president. The scripture tells us to pray for all of those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's a reason that we should pray for those in authority, and it's not just selfish that we lead a quiet and peaceful life. That is not a selfish prayer. But when we pray for them, we should pray for the president and those around him that God would continue to give them great wisdom, great discernment. They have people all around them who are giving them, seek to give them bad counsel, evil counsel, selfish counsel. And so we pray for those around that they would give them godly counsel, selfless counsel, constitutionally correct counsel, morally correct counsel, and that have the discernment to understand the difference between the two. That's one I pray for the president, those around him specifically. Second, I pray for their physical protection and their spiritual protection. Anyone who knows, understands what it's like to have spiritual battles, we understand that in the positions of high authority, which is what's happening there now, there are great spiritual battles that are underway, Isaac, and we see some actually worked out on the ground physically, but it starts there. So those are some things that I would pray for, and I pray for their families. I pray for spiritual protection for them because their lives are in danger regularly. So if we could do that, let me go ahead and just pray for us right now as we get ready to wrap up this program today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for your blessings on us, that we can sit here in this country, a free nation, having been the recipients of all that you have done. And we do pray that you would guide those who are in positions of authority across the nation, our president and all those about him, and that they would stand firmly on moral truth, that they would rely on your counsel, that they would go to you for strength and for energy and for wisdom. And we pray that you may bless their efforts and guide and guard them for our benefit in our nation, and that the truth, ultimately, honoring of God, would be lifted up not just here but around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for listening to the program today. Thank you, Sam, for closing us in prayer, for Gary for being on, and our special guest, Scott Uhlinger. Thank you for all of your help and your expertise in this area of national security. Thank you for listening, and please pray for all of the American Pastors Network ministries. We appreciate you listening to us and would ask you to make the decision to stand in the gap for the Lord today. Please tune in again on radio, online, or on your smartphone app. And don't forget to get updates from our Facebook and Twitter pages.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit standinthegapradio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.